with our featured music, our message and music by our seminary choir. Then following that, you're going to hear today God's preacher, Dr. Bill Couture. Sometimes God is gracious enough to some of us to give us special friendships that many people never enjoy in this lifetime. Friendships that in many ways go even beyond that we enjoy and go beyond the relationships that we have in a family. Such is the relationship that I have the privilege of enjoying with our speaker today, Dr. Bill Couture. Dr. Bill Couture was an OBGYN on the staff of Baylor Medical Center for almost 15 years. During that time, he delivered my four sons. In addition to that, he delivered literally thousands of babies from students at Criswell College, Dallas Seminary, Southwestern Seminary, as well as many people in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He has become one of the dearest friends I have in all the world. There are men in my life that I remain accountable to, men who know that I love them enough and know that they love me enough that at any time they could confront me on any issue, and I have to give an account because I know that they're not prying. I know that they are asking because of their great love for me. When Charlotte was pregnant with our twins, she tried to go ahead and have those babies at about the 27th week of her pregnancy, which, as you well know, is not a good time for babies, especially twins, to come forth. And so during that time, Dr. Couture and I were running together, and he said on one Monday, I remember it very clearly, if Charlotte doesn't stay at bed rest, she'll go into labor early and your twins may not make it. She's just going to have to stay in bed. And so I really think the best thing that would happen would be for you and Charlotte to move in with Jane and I and just live with us until those babies are born. And so on the morning that my wife went into labor, it was not very traumatic for me at all. Charlotte was in bed and she says, I think my water has broken, and there was substantial evidence to demonstrate that that was so. And so I got up and I simply walked to the back bedroom and tapped on the door of her OBGYN, my dear friend, and I said, you might want to come up and check, Charlotte. We think her water has broken and perhaps things are ready to take place. And so it was not traumatic at all. It was really quite easy when the doctor is literally there in the house. But this is the kind of man that he is and the kind of wife that he has. He is a wonderful man of God, and so I know that your heart is going to be greatly blessed. He is now pastor of the Wildwood Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas. He gave up his medical practice, closed it out in December, and has now taken a higher calling, being the pastor of a Baptist church. And so I know that he will be a blessing to you today. And so after the seminary choir has sung, Dr. Bill Couture will come and share with us his heart today.
They're going back about 100 years.
Good morning. That was marvelous. The music is wonderful. I've been looking forward to this opportunity. I've been praying for you and the work of the Lord here, and have looked forward to once again fellowshipping with my dear brother Danny. What he says is true, but there's so much more to it than that. As Scripture says, there's one, a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he is such a man. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. He is such a man. I have known him for 15 years through some high times and some hard times, and he has been a steady friend and a man of God, and I love him and I love his family. And it is with a great deal of humility that I come to this place to speak to you. I've been asked to speak on the sanctity of life from Psalm 139. And I come with humility because it's a difficult subject. I want to broaden our perspective. I want to look at this passage and try to glean from it a relationship with God. It may come as a surprise to you that this was not written to speak to the abortion issue, although it does. It's a psalm of a man after God's own heart who is deeply in love with his God, and he is contemplating, meditating, considering who his God is. And so I'd like us to consider life, but not just the life of the preborn and the unborn. I recognize over my 15 years of medical practice, there were two specific cases where I had to look a woman in the eye and say, pregnancy would be a threat to your life, and I suggest that you seriously weigh that and consider that. And in fact, they both conceived, and one, we lost the baby at 10 weeks, but the mother survived. But the second, we were able to save the baby at 35 weeks, but the mother gave her life in an emergency heart surgery. So there are difficult questions. It's a difficult issue. And what we need is an attitude towards life, a recognition that we are created in the image of God. And it's that that distinguishes us from the dogs and the cats and the flowers, which are truly alive, but they are not. They are not made in the image of God. So Stand with me in the honor of God's word as we read Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. For darkness, night, is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Please be seated. We will try to consider briefly that this is a song that's about God, that a God that knows everything, a God that is everywhere, and it has always been so. And so as we build our case and try to understand what we can glean from this passage of Scripture that pertains to the daily decisions that we face as a physician, as a pastor, difficult decisions that pertain to life and death. See, medicine is a tragic profession. It's fighting battle after battle in a war that we know we're going to lose. Physical life will come to an end. And like Martin Lloyd-Jones, it gets frustrating to be treating people and trying to restore them to health so they can return to the habits that caused their health to fail. And yet in the spiritual realm, we can make an eternal difference. We can cause people to see the light because God has entrusted that to us as instruments in his hand. But first, we must know the God that knows us. And we must know how near to us that he is. So we begin, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known. Me, personally, he has searched, sifted, examined. The picture is like the excavation through a mountain where you can see layer after layer after layer. And God knows you to that depth without effort, without work. It is his nature to know. He knows when you sit and when you rise up, the simplest of activities. When you sit down to rest, when you get up to go, he knows. And he understands your thought from afar. That doesn't mean that he is afar. It means when your thought is out there and you haven't even gotten it together, you don't even know how to put it to words, he understands it. He understands it fully. Before there is a word on your tongue, that bit of anger that you smile through, that thing that you really wanted to say but didn't, he knows. He knows. He understands. And he examines, he scrutinizes your path. When you rest, when you go, you may leave his path, but he never leaves your path. He is there in your thoughts before your words. He knows you. And as the psalmist contemplates this, it's just too high. He doesn't get it. And brothers and sisters, if the years have taught me anything, it's that we don't get it. His thoughts are so high above our thoughts. And we think we've got to put it all together. I just survived one of Danny's systematic theology classes. Ladies and gentlemen, you would have thought that the years in Texas would have taught him to talk more slowly. Not a chance. The boy goes full speed, has always, will always, and what a blessing it is. And for God to know those thoughts and those words before they're out requires some real skill on his part. And he says, just the thought of his God and that intimacy is too high, it's too wonderful, he cannot attain to it. Is that how you think of your God? Do you sit and reflect on how near he is to you? He's enclosed you behind and before. What it says is, he's been where you've been, he knows where you're going, and his hand is on your shoulder. There's the rear guard, the point man, and he's there with you. A hedge behind, a hedge before. He's got you wrapped around and his hand's upon your shoulder to guide you, to lift you, to restore you, to protect you. Your God is there. And as you think about that, particularly if you're a little claustrophobic in the spiritual world, it gets a little tight. Don't you just want to sometimes think something that God doesn't know? Or say something maybe that he doesn't need to hear? But it's impossible because he's there. He knows. And you can almost see David's train of thought as he unfolds. Where can I go from his presence? Where can I go from his spirit? Well, if you read the Baptist Standard, it's Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. But having been there and as a trustee there, let me tell you that God is there and he's at work there as he's at work here. And it's a glory to see what he's doing in his kingdom. But he thinks, if I ascend to heaven as high as I can go, if I make my bed in Sheol as low as I can go, the vertical plane, he's there. He's there. If I take the wings of dawn, the poet in him, where the sun rises and the rays of light at the speed of light go to the remotest part of the sea, which from his vantage point would be to the west, to the Mediterranean. If I start there, go there, he's there. There is no escaping his presence. God is very near. His hand will lead me. His hand will guide me. It's personal. It's intimate. Well, what's the next thought? How do you escape? Have you ever wanted to just get away from God? Well, the darkness. Perhaps the darkness. They can't see me in the dark. The evil lurks in the dark. We do sin in the dark, thinking that we're getting away with it. Not so. The darkness is bright as the noonday sun. You cannot hide from a God that sees you in that way. Darkness is a scary thing. Darkness is associated scripturally oftentimes with evil. The cities of our country, Las Vegas, New Orleans, New York, are famous for their nightlife. Because what that means is the sun go down, the people come out, and sin abounds because it's night. And yet the fact of the matter is, it's no difference to God. It's right before his eyes. It's right before his face. We, his children, cannot escape his scrutiny, his understanding, and his love. So David then moves from the darkness and then comes to this glorious passage. For thou has formed my inward parts. If you're a King James person, it's possessed my reins. The reins being the kidneys. Possessed. He is the owner. He doesn't just drop by for a visit. He doesn't just casually observe. He owns the inward parts. Didst weave me in my mother's womb. What a beautiful picture of delicate, intricate, personal work. For each of us in the darkness of the womb, a total mystery in their time. They had no clue how we grow. We're not much better now, although we've got some great tiny little scopes where we can look in there, and I've got sonogram machines where I can see hearts beating four weeks and 2 days after conception. And it's awesome. And nobody looks at that screen and says, wow, a glob of tissue with a heartbeat. Don't say that. They say, and they know, as it says here, the soul knows very well, that is a work of God. Most artists do their work in the bright light, but God does some of his finest artistry in the dark secrecy of the womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And wonderfully made we are. Just the way your hands move, if you understood all of the sequences that took place. I marvel at that. 4,000 some odd deliveries, surgeries, all sorts of things. These hands God enabled, trained, and used for His glory. We are handcrafted by God. Look around you at those that God has handcrafted and marvel, because we are indeed wonderfully made. But fearfully? Why fearfully? Because we are very, very fragile. Our skin, which protects us, also agents can pass through it and kill us. What we breathe in that needs to sustain us, you can breathe in the wrong thing and die. You can take into your body liquids and material that will kill you, because we are so fragile. But more so than that, have you ever stopped to think how short a lifetime is in the spectrum of eternity? It's a blip. It's a vapor. And yet that life stamps character on eternity. What you do, what you say, what you think, how you respond to your Lord Jesus Christ, how you follow Him, has eternal consequence. That is fearfully made, because it's such a brief window with such enormous consequence. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret. We went from the reins, which are the internal, to the frame, which is the structure. God is at work, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, the poetry for the hidden place, the womb. The word skillfully wrought is the same term that was used for those that created the tapestries on the tabernacle, that God empowered, that God anointed with His Spirit, so that the tabernacle would be a work to His glory, and that when people came, they would marvel at the beauty, and they would enter into His presence and His worship. So are we. Personally, intimately, delicately, meticulously made, embroidered by God. What an awesome thought. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Appreciate that some of the translations call that an embryo. But for those of us that know embryo, it is anything but unformed. It's an incredibly complex structure. And yet the Holy Spirit of God is very particular in the words that He inspires to be recorded. And for me, it was important to understand that. And the word basically means the ball of life. Think of that. It's like a ball of twine picture, which would not necessarily have meant a lot to them, but for those in science, if you have seen an electron micrograph of DNA, it is in fact just a complicated ball of genetic material. And in it is ordained all of the milestones of your life as it unfolds. When your teeth will come in, when your hair will come in, when your hair will come out. But it is ordained for you before there is yet one day. Now, doesn't directly address the question of when life begins, but it answers the question. Now, you see, with micromanipulation and some of the things we can do with infertility, we can now drill a hole in an egg and fertilize it with a single chosen sperm, which is incredible. We'll talk about that and the ethics of that in class tomorrow. But when does life begin? Well, it begins before there was one day. And the science of it is, that's exactly right. Because one of the tests we use in infertility is to fertilize a hamster egg with a human sperm to see if the sperm has the ability to penetrate the egg. It doesn't create a humster of any sort. Conception does not take place because the alignment of the chromosomes does not take place. We don't have the ball of DNA. But when does that happen? Within 6 to 12 hours. It happens within the first day, precisely as Scripture records. God does that over and over so that if you come from science, if you come from history, you marvel at what is recorded here that they could not have known because they were clueless about the science, and yet it's right on target. It's perfect. And as you study that, it answers the questions. In the book of God, they were written, this ball of life, before there was yet one day. So the question is, when did you become you? Well, in the eternal sense, in the mind of God, it was even before that. But when did you become you incarnate? It was before there was one day. That first day, that the time between the penetration of the egg and the alignment of the chromosomes, you became you. Nevermore was there a bit of genetic material added to you. That was all you got. That's all you have now. You went from one cell to 30 trillion cells. Some of us more. Does that help us with a foundation of life? Because you see, it's God's creation. It's God's handiwork. And he has told us it was before there was one day. That's when it began. Jesus. When did he become Jesus? Well, you see, the Son of God existed from eternity past, but at the incarnation, Scripture says, the Holy Spirit came over her and she conceived. Conception. He identified with us perfectly, and his example and model demonstrates to us when the unique individual life begins. It begins at that moment, that moment of conception, those hours that it takes for the male chromosome, female chromosomes to line up. Well, is that helpful? I believe so. Because rather than speak about just abortion, because I think the preborn life is crucial. I think it's valuable to God. It's precious in his sight. This scripture would say, he is the one that's doing the weaving. But no less important is the newborn life, or the child, or that person with the intellectual handicap, or the physical handicap. They are precious to God. God is not surprised that one is born blind, that one is born deaf. This is not a surprise to God. He will be glorified by that life and by the way we treat that life. So that's where we find some of the answers to these difficult questions. And even as the psalmist pondered them, he said, how precious also are thy thoughts to me. He's sitting there meditating on the marvel of his God, who is everywhere, who knows everything, and it's been so since day one. That's worship. You see, the thoughts exceed his ability to comprehend, and so he just calls out to God and says, it's wonderful. It's marvelous. How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Many translations and understanding and interpretations of that, and I like them all. I mean, some think it's just physical sleep. When you wake from sleep, God is still with you. That's true. Others would think it's that time when you've wandered off into the moral funk and darkness, and all of a sudden you just wake up and go, man, I have flat blown it, and he's there. But perhaps the best is scripturally oftentimes sleep is used as death. And scripture, as it describes death, uses some great pictures. It uses the picture of striking the tent to go on a journey. It talks about the wanderer who's coming home. And then it talks about sleep and awakening in the presence of God. That's the one that speaks most to me and seems to fit the context. And he moves from that to say, and God, those that hate you, I hate. And God, I wish you'd just wipe them out. That's where this psalm is going, but it's on the basis of his knowledge of God and his love for God. That's what I want to communicate to you. Seminary can be difficult. It's hard to see through the clouds of tests and lectures and push through that into the presence of God and to think the thoughts that will make you utter praise and marvel that he knows you that well, the good and the bad, and he loves you. And he wants to fellowship with you. He offers you that mysterious relationship of an infinite God and a finite spirit that you can miss because you're so busy with other stuff. And the other thing is, by knowing who God is and that he created you and that he loves you and he wants you to know that, that helps you foundationally to start dealing with some of these really difficult ethical issues. As medical technology progresses and we get in places where we don't have the answers, it's important that we know the God that knows us. He knows not just the motions of our body, but he knows the motions of our mind. And so we bring that and bring it before him. And so now we look around at the world that we live in and the crisis that we face. And how do we deal with things like abortion? And how do we deal with life and its sanctity? Well, in my mind, this lays the platform of the preciousness of life. at the moment of conception. And that, for me, is God's answer to the tough questions. But I also recognize that whenever I've had the pleasure of giving this lecture to the Christian Medical Society of Ukraine. 1,000 physicians in the former Soviet Union who came and had never heard Psalm 139. It was an awesome time because they don't have the money for contraceptive, so abortion is what's done, and the average woman would have 3 to 8 abortions in her lifetime. And half of the physicians were female, so I knew I was speaking to an audience that knew precisely what I was talking about. And yet the power of Scripture was such that the end of the lecture, there was a great commotion, which of course I didn't understand because my Russian is weak. And they had decided to vote as an organization that life begins at conception and that abortion was wrong. And you see, it's state mandated over there. For them to take such a stand was going to mean a lot of trouble. They don't have an option whether to do it or not. And what's happening in our country is the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecologists has determined that all residency programs now should train medical doctors in abortion. It should be required. And they've put in a little escape clause for those who have, you know, a moral objection. But then those residencies won't be accredited. Y'all know a little about accreditation. And so the problems go on and on. So what do we do? Well, I urge you to go to Scripture. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And let God convince you now, before you face the decision, what's right and what's wrong about life. But be gracious and be kind, because there are people that have made decisions. If we cannot reach out in love to those who have had abortions, then half of your ministry field is gone. Because I'll bet in this room there are people whose lives have been intimately touched by abortion. And they've been crushed by Christians who have all the answers. And the sad thing is, to fight abortion now gets publicity. You can get on TV. You can shoot a doctor that performs abortion and get great coverage. Is that the way to honor God with our stance on life? Have a patient who has a child with Down syndrome, and she has been disinvited from Baptist churches because her child is disruptive. Brothers and sisters, her child is disruptive, but where is the heart of God that will take an hour to minister to that child's need so that mom and dad can have an hour with God? Now, you're not going to make CNN news by doing that kind of ministry, but you honor God and you honor life, and that's what I'm talking about. And what about handicaps, and what about elderly people? I think our perspective and attitude toward life, which springs directly from our attitude in relationship to God, will be affected by that. And when we come to the end of our days, we will know that we have walked as closely with God as we know how. And we have extended His love and His grace to others. And the Lord will look us in the faith and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your Word, because You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us through it. And Lord, while we do not worship the Bible, we worship the God that is revealed in the Bible. And Lord, as we read Your words and our spirits rejoice as Your Spirit illumines our hearts and minds, we come into Your presence and worship You. Because these thoughts are too high, we cannot attain to it. And as we consider them, they outnumber the grains of sand on the shore. Lord, help us to worship You in spirit and truth. Help us to walk in humility and grace. And Father, help us to recognize the precious gift of life You have given us. Made in Your image, defaced by the fall, but restored and regenerated by the life blood of Jesus Christ, poured out for us and given to us. So, Lord, we give You praise in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Don't you want to say thank you today for that wonderful address? God bless.